appreciate Kelly and the team putting that together. Well, I'm getting a pulpit back, let me share something. Talked last week about before the world began, God knew everything. In the early to mid-70s, there was a singing group in Southern California called The Inside Story. You're smiling, Carol. And our youth group loved them. They had some amazing songs. And one of the songs that they did with their band and their vocals went like this. I almost have to sing this, but I think. I was in his mind before the worlds were made. I was in his mind before earth's frame was laid. Because he knew me. Because he loved me. I was in his thoughts the night he prayed for me. I was in his thoughts before Gethsemane. Because he saw me. Because he loved me. I was in his heart when Calvary's hill he climbed. I was in his heart when he died for all mankind. Because he sought me. Because he loved me. I am in his mind, and soon he'll come for me. I am in his mind with him in heaven to be, because he wants me, because he loves me, because he loves me. Aren't those great words? So, before the world began, God had it all planned out, and he's not surprised by anything. And some of the things trouble us because we're not sure that he does them the way we think he should, but he always does. And so, I try to imagine what it was like when finally, however long it was, after Father, Son, and Spirit laid out this plan, this amazing plan, when it actually started to happen. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Now, I don't know, because I wasn't there, and I don't think the Bible tells us, but I believe the angels must have been a part of this whole program before Genesis 1:1. So I like to imagine also what that was all about. And not everybody agrees on this. Some people think that the counterfeit god Satan actually fell when he did his thing in the garden. I believe that all happened before Genesis 1:1. I believe that before the world began, as we know it, Satan, this amazing, beautiful, highest of the angels, decided he'd like to take over God's place, and he got his death sentence that has yet to be carried out. And then he simply came into the garden when he thought the time was right. But if I'm right, that the angels were back there too, that must have been amazing for them to observe all of this. And we do know that the angels, it's not my zipper, it's the mic. We do know that the angels are very involved in worship, in protection, in bringing messages. There's a host of many, many angels that are continually at the bid of Creator God to do what he wants him to do. And we know that there's a whole bunch of fallen angels, we know them as demons, who are under the power and influence of counterfeit God, Satan. And they're alive and well on planet Earth. And we also know that Creator God has the final say in everything. And in the end of the story, the counterfeit God and all of his evil forces will be put away forever, never to have sin or wickedness present again. So I try to figure in my mind, how did this finally come about? God is timeless, so he doesn't count in days and weeks and months and years and centuries. He sees everything as event. He does time elements for us so that we can understand it. So was there some kind of a countdown in heaven, you know? It's time for us to launch this program, you know? 10, 9, 8, that's the way I think. But somewhere along the line, God says, here we go. And he began his creation. Isn't that kind of fun to think about? In the beginning, God created. And he went on for several days. The mind of God, the first family, and all of its potential. Because on that sixth day, God looked at all of his creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, whatever else is out there. Says it's all good, it's all wonderful. But I want somebody in my image. I want somebody that reflects who I am, that has personality. And he created humans. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. To all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Day 6. Chapter 2. At verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. It's the first mention of anything negative. And then in 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. 2:21, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And he said, this is now bone of my bones, the man said, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. When Carol and I stood before Dr. Webster in Eugene more than 54 years ago, he quoted this passage, and I think he was quoting someone else. And he said, God did not take a bone from Adam's foot that he would walk on his wife. He did not take a bone from his head that he would rule over her in a dominance. But he took a rib close to his heart that he might love her, that he might care for her, and that he might be all that a husband should be to his wife. I don't remember a lot more about that wedding ceremony, but I remember that. Man to love and to lead, woman to respect and to compliment, children to follow and to reproduce. And what an amazing plan, Father, Son, and Spirit designed for the family. And oh, if only sin had not entered in and broken that plan, what an amazing world this would be. We can still follow that plan. We can still have a good marriage. We can be men who love and lead gently and carefully and lovingly. We can be women who respect and support and compliment that leadership. And I believe that every wife is looking for a husband who will love and lead with gentleness, and that it's very easy for that wife to follow that leadership when it's done right. And then children are to come from that union, and the process reproduces. I got a little carried away in point three, human life on planet Earth without sin. If this thing had been allowed, this amazing plan that was designed before the world began, and by the way, God is not surprised what happened in Genesis 3. He made provision for it. Boggles my mind. Think about it. Life on planet Earth without sin. I guess we'd still be in the garden, but I'm sure it would have expanded, right? Maybe it would have expanded into planets. I don't know. Wow. That garden setting was amazing. I mean, Adam was a gardener. And Adam named animals. Adam did life. And apparently he didn't get tired. It was all joy. It was all satisfaction. He didn't get aches and pains and all that stuff. And he didn't have those obnoxious weeds and things that we deal with. The fruit would have been amazing. You know that beautiful apple on the front of your worship folder? Obviously, that's what Adam and Eve ate. Unless you prefer peaches, and then you'd probably put a peach there. Or pear. We don't know what it was. It was a tree to be left alone. Just think about it. Life in the garden without sin. Cain and Abel, they'd have been loving brothers. I don't know if they'd ever had a disagreement or not, but they'd have worked it out without killing one of them. I think they would have just gotten along. There would have been no flood. The story of Noah and the flood, no place for that. God wouldn't have had to wipe out the human race and start over again because of sin and disobedience. We'd have no language barriers. That would have never taken place. You'd never have to learn another language. We'd all speak one language. That sounds heavenly to me. There would be no chosen people, Israel. That nation was chosen to carry out God's special plan because the rest of the world was rejecting God. And a day will come when there will be no Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free. We'll all be one. disease would not be a word. Think about it. To some of us, that's very, very personal. Disease would not even be a word. And death would be non-existent. That's what we believe on. When the counterfeit God approached Adam and Eve and challenged the authority of God, just like he had done previously and got kicked out of heaven for it, Adam and Eve gave up all of this and more. It looked like, if you stop there, that he won. You see, counterfeit God Satan, he wanted God's position, and when he couldn't have it, and he knows he's doomed, then he has set his entire focus and plan on defeating anything that Creator God does for as long as he's allowed to do it. And right now on planet Earth, it looks like he has an awful lot of freedom. But his day is coming. So there's a major problem. A big problem. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent, and I don't understand this, because he was more crafty, he was more beautiful. You know, Satan is usually pictured as a snake. I think that's part of the curse. It must have been something really beautiful, something very attractive. The critter into which Satan entered. If you went out to the zoo this afternoon and you were looking at the snakes, you'd be glad there was a glass between you and them. But if you went out there and you were admiring the elephants, big, beautiful, powerful thing, and all of a sudden, the biggest one started to talk to you in your language, I think he'd have your attention, wouldn't he? It wouldn't mine. I think I'd be totally taken in by it. I would listen. I don't think I'd say, get me out of here. So you're in this beautiful garden. Everything's right. And in my mind, it was an amazing, impressive animal that talked. I wasn't there. I don't know. So don't hold me accountable for it. But it really got Adam and Eve's attention. And it was counterfeit God, Satan, that was doing the talking. It was crafty. More than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the tree in the garden, any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit, the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it, or you will die. She probably heard that from the man, and she probably, in the line of leadership and love of the husband for his wife, should have said to this talking animal, you shouldn't be talking to me. You should be talking to him. There's a principle there. Guys, there's a lot of responsibility on us. That hasn't changed. Verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. An amazing, attractive, desirable thought. You'll be like God. That's what counterfeit God Satan wanted for himself. He wanted to be like God, maybe even take God's place. He can't have that. So he'll bring it into the human race. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Humans have been making coverings for sin ever since, instead of facing it. When we sin, and we're all born under a curse of sin, when we realize it, when somebody's kind enough to point it out, or we realize it, the smartest thing we can do is run to God and admit and repent and experience forgiveness and cleansing. But the typical thing to do is to run and hide. It all started in a garden. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" Sounds like a parent. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat from?" And God knew what had gone on. He wasn't surprised. They didn't pull this over on him. Don't limit God. Give him the credit that he gives us the opportunity to own up to our sin. And the man did what people have been doing ever since. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the lame blame game, is as alive and well today as it was that day in the garden. It's pathetic. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me. I ate." It's pretty foolish to find someone to blame when it's our issue. And so the Lord put a curse on the serpent. "Because you have done this," verse 14, "cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And here's the key. The big promise to this big problem that has interrupted this amazing plan and program that Creator God has outlined. Verse 15. "For the Satan, the counterfeit God, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And that battle is going on today. In some of our lives and our minds, it might be going on right this very minute as we're wrestling with challenges and issues and decisions and temptations. It's ongoing. Followers of Jesus are not exempt from it. In fact, we're under the most attack. That hasn't changed. The old culprit is still at it. And he's going to get more and more vicious with it because he knows his time is running out. It's predicted. But, second half of 15, Genesis 3. Hers, the woman, offspring, her offspring will crush your head and you will strike his heel. A heel wound not fatal. A head wound, fatal. And so begins the journey to Bethlehem. And it will go through a few thousand years of sin and rebellion of humans, recovery for a time, sin and rebellion of humans, recovery for a time. The focus narrowed down to a group of humans, a nation, Israel, and periods of obedience and joy, and periods of sin and disobedience and recovery for a time. And you read through those stories to the point of weariness. I'm so glad that tomorrow I get to finish Jeremiah. Oh, on and on of disobedience and heartache. And then it's like God goes silent. And for over 400 years, not even his own chosen people hear from him. And then he's ready to speak. And the angel appears to Zacharias at the temple and announces John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And Mary finds out that she's going to be the earthly mother, and Joseph finds out that his wife will be the carrier of the Messiah, won't be his child. And in Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It was all planned out before the world began. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is what God has wanted from the very beginning of creation, to have humans made in his image, in perfection and holiness, so that we could dwell together. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's a journey to Bethlehem. I was in his mind before the worlds were made. I was in his mind before earth's frame was laid. Because he knew me. Because he loved me. I was in his thoughts the night he prayed for me. I was in his thoughts before Gethsemane. Because he saw me. Because he loved me. I was in his heart when Calvary's hill he climbed. I was in his heart when he died for all mankind. Because he sought me. Because he loved me. I am in his mind. And soon he'll come for me. I am in his mind. with him in heaven to be. Because he loves me. Because he wants me. Because he loves me. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have responded to him and his plan that he put in place before the world began. If you've not responded to Jesus as your Savior, he put you in his plan to respond to him before the world began. If you deny him and reject responding to him, he knew that's what you would do. But he loved you and died for you anyway. It's you that's throwing the gift back in his face and choosing to follow the counterfeit God, Satan, into eternal lostness forever. So I beg you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his gift of salvation. It was outlined before the world began for each of us. Came into our world at Bethlehem, and at a future time will be demonstrated to all the world of who Jesus is. Isn't that exciting? Father, we have a story to tell. We have an amazing story to tell of your gift of grace and eternal life. There's so much of it I don't understand. But I thank you for the calm assurance that the story is true and that there's a remedy for sin. And that broken lives can be repaired. And that Jesus is the answer. Thanks for being our Savior.